I want to speak to you this morning about conquering our fears. I don't know who wrote the little caption in the bulletin, but they did a fine job, and I like what was stated there because they admitted that we all have fears and we all face fears. But I would go a step farther than that in saying that fear is our enemy. Fear is our enemy. It has a tremendous power and can cause us to become bound emotionally, and it's almost, in fact, I've seen this before, fear has gripped folks to the point where they literally feel chains that bind them and cause them to be motionless and unable to move beyond the trouble that they are facing. I believe from the passage of Scripture that I want to share with you this morning that it keeps us from fulfilling our duties in life, and especially our Christian duty of service. It is a reality that fear can even cause us, medical doctors tell us, can even cause us significant health problems. And so it's Paul who's speaking to young Timothy, and he gives them this advice. He gives them him this admonishment in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want us to look at those three things that Paul tells Timothy. He can turn this spirit of fear into a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, and he can conquer the fears in his life. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we find Christ is giving this command, "Fear not, fear not." In fact, it seems like every conversation that he has with his disciples, it begins with those words, "Fear not. Fear not, for lo, I am with thee, even to the end of this age." It's a greeting that Jesus uses over and over again, and I believe he uses it over and over again because he recognizes it. It truly is the enemy of the believer. In the Bible, throughout Scripture, even into the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds of passages that instruct us on the issue of dealing with the fears in our lives. It's as though those inspired writers of the Word of God are taking special care to give us instruction to be courageous, to have courage as believers in Jesus Christ. Friends, I believe this morning that we have at our disposal the manual for dealing with every trial, with every circumstance of life, and faith and courage are the key elements for living a life without fear. You know, we live in a world that has a false sense of courage, kind of the attitude, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It wasn't too long ago that I was witnessing to a man in a situation, and it was at a funeral, actually, and it was after the funeral we were talking, and he says, "I don't care if I do go to hell." He says, "I believe that," and he mentioned a family member, "I believe they're in hell," and he says, "I don't want to live the rest of my life without them." Well, you know, those words kind of hit us, don't they? Those of us who are sensitive in the Spirit of God, and we think, my goodness, how could somebody feel that way? But really, that's the spirit of the age, a false sense of courage that I'm tough enough, I can face anything, any punishment that God has for me. But I'm going to tell you, friends, unless that man changes his life and his attitude, he will live to rue those words. He will live to rue the day he ever spoke those words. It's a false sense of courage. And it's real out there. There are those who are lost, and they seem to be okay with it. R.C. Sproul compares this kind of worldly thinking with the Christian view when he wrote, "Here's the difference between the message of Jesus and that of existentialism. Jesus said, 'Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.' The existentialist declares, 'Be of good cheer, for the world has overcome us.'" And that truly is the attitude. Just give in to what the world has to offer. Many of us have found that the world has very little in the way of real hope or even reason for courage, as what it offers really isn't solutions, it's just distractions. Jesus gives us good reason for living life and to live it with courage and to live it with joy. The Bible tells us that He's triumphed over the chaos of our life. The Bible tells us that He's triumphed over the destructiveness of sin when He went to the cross of Calvary. And He won forever that victory so that we might not have to fear but that we might have courage in the work that he has done. That, I believe, is why Paul wrote to young Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Paul understood the danger that lurked for young Timothy. As believers in Jesus Christ, and I know this is true in my life, even as a minister of the gospel, there are times in our lives when we're tempted to take our eyes off of Christ, and even so much more in the life of a young man like Timothy. And if we take our eyes off God and we begin to focus on our trials, if we begin to focus on the world around us, if we begin to focus on our limitations, what happens every time we fall prey to the devastating effects of fear? You know, as I look at Scripture, not only does it tell us to be courageous, but I find that many of those Bible heroes that we exalt fell victim to this enemy called fear. And really, if you look at their lives, the results are really astonishing. It really is amazing. You remember Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, witnessing firsthand the miracles, the miraculous things that were done at the hand of Jesus. And sometimes not even at the hand, he just spoke and things came into existence. This is the same Peter that Christ calmed the waters. Christ lifted him out of the waters, called him to him, and he walked across the water. Surely Peter would know by this time that with Christ, nothing is impossible. And Christ even told him, "In 3 days, I will be resurrected." But we find him here now, courtside, and he's paralyzed with fear to the point that he denies his precious friend Jesus Christ. You remember Elijah. Literally within days of his triumph over 300 prophets of Baal. You'll remember he even taunted them. You remember he told them, he says, "Cause your gods to have this altar consumed and let's just see what they can do." And when it was his turn to go, he said, "Let's put a little water on the wood, because I have so much confidence in my God." That's the kind of guy he was. He was facing 300 prophets of Baal, and he had such courage as he faced them. And yet, we find just a few days later, a woman named Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him, and he goes into hiding. And he begins to even threaten suicide. He wishes that he lived no longer, and he falls prey to this spirit of fear to the point where he despises his own life. And we're amazed at that. I think of David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. You'll recall that passage. Maybe it's a familiar one. He's fleeing from Saul. He sinks into the despair of life, and he says these words: "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in a part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." He's saying, "I'm going to go to my enemies, the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel." He thinks he has a better chance there than he does to facing Saul because he's afraid. He's fearful. And I ask you this morning, is this the David that wrote Psalm 23? Is this the David that slayed the Goliath of the Philistines? Is this the David, is this the same David that God had delivered him as a teenager from the bear and the lion? Is this the same David that wrote Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear?" It is. He's just a chicken now. He's chicken. He's chicken liver, like they say. He's scared. He's afraid. And all these things that God has done in his life seem to be for naught, as he thinks it would be better to go into the hands of the Philistines, knowing that they know he's the one that killed their giant. He's the one that killed their hero. And he thinks he has a better chance going to the enemy than trusting God and facing Saul. Friends, do you see how serious this thing called fear can be in the life of the believer? I think Paul understood how serious, and that's why he gave us this verse. That's why he gave this to Timothy and for us. And so this morning, I believe the Bible wants to instruct us that not only is fear our enemy, but we are to fear not. We are to trust God in such a way that the power of God, the love of God, and the call to serve God can be fulfilled in our lives by overcoming fear. And so let's look this morning to the Bible, and I want to share with you quickly three thoughts that actually originate from the text scripture that Paul gives us to overcoming or conquering fear in our lives. The first one is this: our fears are conquered when we focus on the power of God. Now, that's very elementary. That's very clear to us. That didn't take a whole lot for you to think that one up, Dan. Well, you're right, but the Scripture tells us that if we focus not on our own ability, but on the ability of Christ in our lives, it's a sure way to overcoming fear. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we're reminded that we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. I believe one of the best illustrations given of this truth in the New Testament, you'll remember when Jesus was with the disciples in a boat in the Sea of Galilee and the great storm came about. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping. You know, when I read that, I thought, well, Jesus is just trying to make a point. In fact, as a youngster, I used to think Jesus might have been being a little bit of a smart aleck in all of this, just trying to press the disciples. But I'm going to tell you something. I really do believe Jesus was resting. And you know why? Jesus had no fear. Jesus had no fear. He trusted in the Father. And his trust was so great in the Father that when the waves came, he wasn't being a smart aleck. He wasn't trying to portray some tough image. Jesus really was resting. Resting in trust of the Father. We'd all do well to look at Jesus and follow his example the next time that circumstances have us baffled. And we feel like that we're never going to overcome this next problem. When it seems like in our lives, does it not, that we go from one trial, one fiasco, one difficulty, one thing that's just too much? When's it going to stop, we say? We go from one to the next. But if we look backwards, we find that in every one, God has met our need. Jesus knew this. He lived it. And that's why he was calm in the midst of storm. Listen, friends, we can't even begin to match wits with the enemy of our lives who tries to bring fear into our lives. And we sure can't understand the power of God. We can't even comprehend. We don't even know where it begins, much less where it ends. It is God's power and his strength, his omnipotence, his omniscience is just, it's mind-boggling when we try to comprehend the power of God. And so I would encourage you this morning, rather than trying to understand either side of this battle, go with the greater of the two, God. Trust Him. Sit back. Relax. Trust in His power to deliver you from whatever fears you are facing. And I can tell you this, He always wins. Albert Einstein was engaged in a discussion with a Christian leader about faith. He said, "I respect religion, but I believe in mathematics." And he chided the Christian. He said, "It's probably the other way around with you." "No, you're mistaken," said the Christian. He said, "To me, both are merely different expressions of the same exactness." Puzzled, Einstein replied, "But what would you say if mathematical science should someday come to conclusions directly contrary to your religious faith?" "Oh," said the clergyman, "I have the highest regard for the competence of mathematicians. I am sure they would never rest until they had discovered their mistake." That's the kind of trust we need to have in God. The kind of trust that says, even if somebody can show me that 2 plus 2 does not equal 4, I still believe in God. Because you know what? Here's the reality. Here's the essence of Proverbs 3:5. In life, there are going to be times when 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. We're going to think that God is acting in our lives totally contrary to His Word. And we're going to think that God has forgotten us. We're going to think that God has hidden His face from us. Tom and I were talking before the service about some of the things that David accused God of, and you just kind of cringe and you think, boy, would I get away with that? The reality of it is sometimes we get so confused by our fears and by the circumstances of life. And we try to figure it out. We try to make 2 plus 2 equal 4. And sometimes in God's economy, it just doesn't work that way. We must trust in His power. In fact, Jesus calls us to be like little children, doesn't He? He said, "If you're going to be part of my kingdom, become like these little ones, trusting even though we don't understand. There's sometimes, and we've got a little 16-month-old and a little 4-year-old, and we're going through that whole routine again as we have a 16 and a 17-year-old. And so we're getting to make up for all the mistakes we made the first round. But, there's sometimes you just got to come to a point with that child when you said, just because. Just because. Why, Daddy? Just because. You're going to have to trust me on this one. I can't explain it. And you know what they do? They trust you, don't they? Those little ones believe in you. Now, the older ones, they're a little more skeptical. And that's okay. That's part of... But listen, friends. Our understanding is eclipsed by His omniscience. My strength is eclipsed by His omnipotence. The best thing for me to do is follow the advice of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Try not to understand it, but trust in His power. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. There's another thought that Paul gives us here, and that's this. Our fears are conquered when we focus on the love of God. When we focus on the love of God. We focus on the power of God. We're reminded it's not my battle to win. When we're focused on the love of God, we understand His love for us and that He will indeed work out things for our good and His glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we see this promise. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to talk about security in Christ. You want to talk about the love of Christ. You want to talk... What a promise we have here this morning. God loves us so much that He's not willing that anything should come between He and us. We are safe in His arms because of the love that He has for us. Can you imagine if you thought that God really was against you or didn't care about you? You know, and we all have moments like that, don't we? Weak moments where we question God. Can you imagine if we really thought that, what life would be like? I'm reminded of the young mother who had several children. She was telling a friend in response to that question, how was your day? She began by saying, well, my husband's out of town on business. The washer machine broke. The children have been inside the house all day due to bad weather. My mother-in-law came over for supper. I burnt supper. And I even got a busy signal when I called Dalla prayer. Have you ever had a day like that? And you just wonder, is God watching? Does God know that I even exist? Listen, God's love for you is so immense, so great, that He was willing to give His only Son to die on the cross. And then to give you the security of your salvation, to where neither height nor depth nor powers nor things to come nor things that have been in the past, height or depth, anything created can keep you from His love. You might be thinking this morning that God's not answering in your trial. Maybe God's put you on hold, or maybe you've been tempted to think that He's screening His calls, but it's just not true. Jesus paid a price at Calvary that gives us immediate and constant access to the throne room of God, and He's aware. He's aware of our need, and even though you might think He might not be watching or He might not be able to see your need, His hand is moving on your behalf. Because He loves you that much. Jesus spoke about the love the Father has for us when He said in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrow. Someone has said that this text explains very little but changes everything. I agree. It doesn't explain a whole lot about the purposes God has for our life and why we have to experience certain trials, but it does tell me one thing, and it does change this in my life. If God's going to take care of a sparrow, surely the ones who are created in His image, He knows how to care for us. Daniel Boone was asked if he ever got lost in the wilderness. He said, I never get lost. But he said, there was one time when I was bewildered for 3 days. You know, we might be bewildered in our Christian journey, but we're never lost. God knows right where we are. He knows the experience that we're experiencing. He knows the trial. And the Bible has given us this promise. He will give us the grace to withstand. My little Sarah, 4 years old, has often asked me, and I don't know why it's Walmart, but it's Walmart every time, Daddy, would you ever leave me at Walmart? And she does it with those pitiful big blue eyes in such a way, and it just melts my heart. Sarah, you know I wouldn't do that. Well, Daddy freaks out when you walk out the door of the house, and I'm constantly wanting to know where you are. I said, why would I ever leave you at Walmart? Well, it wasn't too long ago I pulled into the Food City gas because I had a low tire, and it was indicated on my dashboard, and they were both sleeping. Sarah and Mason were sleeping. And so I just snuck out, went around the back. She didn't see me as I was knelt down by the rear tire, and she woke up. And when I came back in the car a few minutes later, big old tears were just streaming down her eyes. She wasn't screaming. She had awakened, and Daddy wasn't there, and she thought I had left her, and her heart was broken. Man, those tears dried up soon, and there was a confidence in my ability to care for her once again, and she saw Daddy was indeed there. In fact, I even took the time to show her where I was, and I said, Sarah, you couldn't see Daddy because you were in your car seat, but the whole time I could see you. And I showed her where I was standing. Sometimes we feel like we look up in the driver's seat and we don't think God's got his hands on the wheel. But in reality, he's in a place where he sees all, he knows all. And he's promised, whatever happens in your life will be for my glory and for your good. That's the kind of love our Father has for us. Listen, friends, I'm an imperfect father. If I can see the need for my little 4-year-old girl to know that her daddy is able to take care of her, what about a God who has perfect love? Is he not much more able to watch over us and protect us and keep us? There's one more that Paul shares with us here. He talks about not having a fear, a sense of fear, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of God's power, a spirit of God's love. But he mentions something that we might not often think about when it comes to overcoming fear. He tells us that our fears are conquered when we focus on our duty. When we focus on our duty. Let me read 2 Timothy to you once again, chapter 1, verse 7. But this time, if you would allow me to use the paraphrased version called the Message. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Listen to how the Message renders this verse. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. In other words, God wants us to lead lives that are disciplined. You know, sometimes we just have to put one foot in front of the other, even though we're not sure of our destination. We might be afraid of the destination, what we think might be the destination. We might be afraid of the journey getting there, but friends, there's only one way we're going to get there, and that's putting one foot in front of the other. Friends, I could give you an earful. This past year has been just one thing after another for our family. And I can give you an earful of there have been times, in fact, just this very morning, I asked God, what's going on? What's going on? And he seemed to, and God has never spoken to me in an audible voice. I wish he would sometime, but then again, I might not wish he would. That might be a little too close, huh? But really, he gives me that sense in my spirit, just take the next step. Do what's in front of you and trust me. Do your duty, I'll do mine. We've got to trust him. Do your kids ever mess up their rooms? My kids not only mess up their rooms, but they mess up my room, and they mess up the living room, and they mess up every room in the house. And every once in a while, Violet gets away, and like she did last week, and when she comes back, we like to have things looking good. She thinks we're trying to convince her that we really don't need her, but we're trying to convince her that we're able to keep the house clean. But a game that I played with my older kids, and now the younger ones again, when they were younger, the older ones, a game we would play when we'd get that text from Mom, I'm on my way, Now, this last week, we got that text. We had 8 hours to prepare, so we didn't have to be in such a hurry because she had a little drive in front of her. But sometimes when the house is a mess and we've been given instruction and we get that text, I say, let's divide and conquer. You guys get 5 things out of this room. I'll get 5 things out of this room. Allison, you go to the kitchen and get 5 things and put them away, and we'll have this place looking good. And you know, when we divide and conquer, somehow the kids become convinced to get mobilized and we actually get things done. And the fear of mother's hand coming down upon us subsides. No, she's not that bad. It's that same way in our journey with Christ. He doesn't expect us to be Abraham in one fell swoop. When you come and give your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, friends, it's not all a bed of roses. In fact, as we look at some of these greats, as we did at the outset of this message, we find that trials are part of everybody's lives. And there's not one man who has lived on this earth save Jesus Christ our Savior who's lived a perfect life. We've got to keep our focus on the duty that is at hand, the duty in front of us, taking one step at a time. Because if we start looking down the road too far, we're going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to try to fix things in our way, and they're not going to get fixed. This morning, in your own life, you might be looking around. You might be overwhelmed by the things that are cluttering the rooms of your heart. You might be thinking, God can never fix the mess that I'm in. You might be thinking, I can never fix the mess that I'm in. But let me tell you the promise that Paul gives us. If we use the power of God, if we trust in the love of God, and if we'll do our part, if we'll do our duty, then God will accomplish great tasks in our life. He will help us to overcome. There are times in our lives when we have to follow the admonition of Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby was the author of that study that most of the Christian world is familiar with, Experiencing God. And you might, if you took that study, you might remember that he often said something to this effect: don't just do something, sit and wait on God. And that's a very great admonition. That's truth. The other side of that, though, is, and we must give credence to it, is presented by Robert Schuller, the famous weekly broadcast, The Hour of Power, when he says, don't just sit there, do something. And sometimes we have to balance those two admonitions in life, don't we? Sometimes we just have to wait on God to speak to our hearts and tell us what the next duty is. But then sometimes we find ourselves so immobilized by fear that we fail to do our Christian duty. And the Bible tells us that's when the enemy wins the war. When he can get us to doubt the power of God in our lives, when he can get us to doubt the love of God for his creation, when he can get us to shirk our duty, that's when the spirit of fear will overwhelm us and we'll become paralyzed in our Christian walk, our Christian. I don't know what your fears are this morning. I know that there are those who fear our economy. They fear the fact that they don't have proper health care. There are some of you maybe that fear the diagnosis that you received at the doctor's office this week. I don't know what. Maybe yours is a financial burden. Maybe literally you've got to the point where KUB will be out to cut off your power this week if God doesn't move in your life financially this week. Maybe, young person, you've got a first test in algebra, and this is the first go-around at algebra, and you're thinking, why do I need this? Well, let me tell you, we've all asked that question. But some people actually use that stuff in life. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I know what I'm facing. And I know what Paul's telling me. I know what God is telling me through Paul. Don't focus on the fear of each of these realities, but focus on God's power that has already overcome them. Don't focus on the fear of each of these realities, but focus on God's love that's been extended to us as an invitation to share in His power and His glory and His might. We can overcome the sin in our life through the blood of Jesus Christ because God loved us so much. He's made a way for us to be restored. God's telling us this morning, don't focus on the fear of each of these realities, but focus on God's purpose for your life. And trust Him to guide your steps as you give yourself wholeheartedly to the task before you, taking one trusting step after another. That's what God's calling us to do. Trust in His power. Trust in His love. Do your duty. I'll do mine. I would ask you this morning, if you would, to bow your heads in prayer with me. Tom's going to come and just in a moment, going to sing a song of invitation. And I certainly want to give you an opportunity. And I don't know how things are done normally around here. I've visited a few times, but I'll tell you how we're going to try to do things this morning. If there's a fear in your life and you would like to have prayer concerning that fear, that God would give you the strength to trust in His power, to trust in His love, His strength to help you to perform your duty, then I would ask you just to meet me up front. I'd like to pray with you. I'm sure maybe some of your fellow classmates in Sunday school or small groups or maybe your friends or family members would like to come and pray with you. But I recognize maybe there's some this morning that your greatest fear is that you're not prepared to meet Christ. And maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning and you've seen your need for Jesus Christ to cleanse you so that you can trust in His power, trust in His love, and become a Christian with purpose in your life. I'm going to pray with you, and then in just a moment you can come and I'd love to pray with you to either receive Christ or to pray over your needs, the needs that are facing you in your life. Father, thank You for the words of Paul that have brought comfort to us this morning. But Lord, they're more than just words of comfort. They're truth. They are reality. And if we will practice them in our lives, Satan will lose the grip that he has on us when we fall into this paralysis of fear. Father, we want to be overcomers this morning. We want to be conquerors this morning. But we can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it in our own understanding. We need You. Father, if there's one who would acknowledge this morning that they need You, I pray that they'd find the front of this church, the place that we often refer to as an altar, I pray that they would find You there and find You to be the one to meet their every need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing this song this morning. And if you need to come for prayer, come on.